Let us turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7 and verse 44. The Gospel of John, chapter 7 and verse 44. The Bible says, "And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him." Let me read it again, John, chapter 7, verse 44. "And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him." Praise God. The title of this message, I've shared it last week, but for the sake of the recording, and we also trust the Lord will shed some new light on his word. I am of the conviction that the word of God is never delivered the same way twice. For the Spirit of the Lord is behind the word of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord knows the need of the hour. So let us trust, even if you've heard this message before, that the Lord will take whatever we need today, and he will let that be the context to which he will apply his word in Jesus' name. The title is "Never a Man Spake Like Him." Never a man spake like him. Jesus is the word of God. Amen. We know this. We strongly believe this. And because Jesus is the word of God, we pay attention to his word. We communicate, we fellowship, we interact with the word of God every day. Today, people say, "I would love to meet Jesus." Well, you can meet Jesus each and every time you open the pages of the Bible, because Jesus is the word of God. So when you believe that the Bible is the word of God and you open it and read the words there, you and I have been given a special audience with Jesus. Think about it. Amen. I say this because we should remember that God in his essence is spirit. He's spirit and his word. So people should not be preoccupied with, you know, seeing God, seeing his flesh, seeing his body. Remember, the essence of God is spirit and word. And that Jesus himself said to the Samaritan woman, God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. The true seekers, the true worshipers of God are those who do not look for a form. Although we believe that God is today manifested in the flesh, but Jesus himself, while he was in the flesh, remember he said that God is looking for worshipers, seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Praise God. I pray and I hope that we're all the true worshipers whom God himself is seeking. Do you know there are worshipers that God is looking for? His eyes move to and fro the whole earth looking for a particular type of worshiper, those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. I pray that we will be pleasing to God as true worshipers who seek to worship him in spirit and in truth. Praise God. So we know John 1:14 says that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Let me remind you that Jesus' body speaks to us today. Jesus' body is of the word of God. It has a message. The word of God has a message. He gave his body for us. He said, take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for us. He gave us of the blood that was in that body. He said, this is the New Testament. It's the token of the new covenant. So you see, the word is supposed to communicate. The word was made flesh, and Jesus' body communicates with us. It has a the most profound message in the universe is found in the body of Jesus, in the spirit of Jesus. Let us look for that word, that communication, the true communication, the authentic communication. Because today, there is a lot of communication. But that is an oppressive form of communication. It is an avalanche of nothingness. You may think that you are getting something out of this communication, but it actually leads to oppression, emptiness, and one would be left even worse than whatever problems you were facing before, because communication is supposed to leave you enriched. It is supposed to leave us edified. If you talk to Jesus, your heart will burn within you. You will not fail to notice something wonderful happening in your soul. Communicating with Jesus is life-changing because he's the word of life. Amen. Never man spake like him. And this is what we want to meditate on today. In times past, the word of God came to a very few select people. But now, through Jesus, the word of God speaks to the entire world. God speaks to everyone today through Jesus Christ. Amen. The knowledge of God is supposed to fill the whole earth as the seas cover the earth. In the Old Testament, God spoke to Noah, Abraham, the prophets, truly a select few. But we know that today, God speaks through his body. He speaks through Jesus. And he speaks in all languages. We know that because on the day of Pentecost, for the first time in the history, spiritual history of the world, God spoke in all the languages of the world on the day of Pentecost. Do you know that that was the day the monopoly of Israel was broken? Amen. Until then, God spoke in Hebrew to the prophets. For 1,500 years, the word of God was somehow only found within the boundaries of the state of Israel. It came in Hebrew to a select few people. But on the day of Pentecost, amen, we need to rejoice. This is good news for the world. This is maybe our Independence Day. It was the day the church was founded. Hallelujah. On that day, Jesus himself came down as tongues of fire. Somebody say tongues. Hallelujah. He wants to communicate. Why did he come as tongues? The flame, you know, divided into tongues, because God is now saying he's going to speak to the entire world. There will be no excuse. Amen. He speaks every language. And he's determined. That's why he came as fire. Nobody's going to stop him. Amen. He is zealous to communicate with us. He is zealous to speak with us. And never man spake like him. Hallelujah. I'm convinced no matter what the devil may be inventing of so-called social media and so-called, you know, all this communication, cyberspace, the fire, the fiery tongues of Jesus will overwhelm social media. He still has the power, hallelujah, to speak more powerfully, more forcefully than any platform on social media. Don't underestimate Jesus. Hallelujah. Don't underestimate his determination to speak to the nations of the earth. He spoke in Parthians, Medes, Aramaic. He spoke every language, Arabic even, in Jesus' name. Never man spake like Jesus. He is the word of God. In the beginning, he made everything by his word. He sustains everything by his word. And when he returns as the word of God, the whole world will go to him. The nations will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Hallelujah. To the God of Jacob. Amen. To the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his word, his ways. Amen. His law. Jesus will speak. He will speak the loudest. He will speak the loudest. Amen. He will have the last word. The nations will hear him. There are people today who don't read their Bibles. They ignore the word of God. They treat it as nothing. But the day is coming. They will hear the voice of the Son of God. They will hear the voice of Jesus. They cannot ignore him. It is a sin to ignore the word of God, the tongue of God. He will speak with tongues of fire, praise God. And we will listen. We will listen. Hallelujah. God has never been ignored when he speaks. And those who are to hear him will hear him. Three times he said, Samuel, Shmuel. Samuel went to the wrong person. He came back, he had his conversation with Eli, he came back, tried to sleep. Shmuel. God will not be ignored. He communicates. His words do not end up in the wrong address. He reaches the ears of those whom he wants to speak to. Can we all say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Amen. Let God speak. He will speak. He's determined to speak. And never man spake like him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Speak, Lord, thy servants hear. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, praise God. Amen. It is crystal clear. In these last days, God speaks to us through his Son. He doesn't speak through any other medium. He doesn't speak through other sources. If you want to know what God has spoken to us in these last days, you have to listen to the words of Jesus of Nazareth. It is through him that God spoke. Jesus himself told Philip, the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. The words that I speak unto you. You see, he didn't speak those words of himself. But the Father spoke through him. Amen. Can we all say yes? We believe Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. On the mountain, the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. The Father doesn't speak outside of the Son because the Father is in the Son. Amen. If you want to meet the Father, you must go to the Son. You cannot separate the identity of the Father from the Son. Praise God. That is why Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 said that the child who would be born, the son who would be given, his name would be called among others the everlasting Father. Praise God. Do you believe Jesus is the Father? Hold on to that revelation. I'm thinking of people who left that revelation, who left us and went to be with people who no longer believe that Jesus is the Father. Why will you betray such a great truth? Why will you commit treason against the greatest revelation that God has given us? The only revelation before which Satan trembles. Why will you betray it? Please determine today, I will never betray this truth. I am a one God believer forever, forever in Jesus' name. We will not betray this revelation. No matter what people would offer you, it's not worth it. Do not sell the truth. We sell everything we have to acquire the truth. Praise God. Say one God believer forever, forever. Amen. It was not easy to get this revelation. But once we received it, we are determined to never part with it. Never. Amen. Praise God. Never. Say, it is my possession now. The one God treasure is my possession now. And if necessary, with the help of the Lord, I'm willing to give my life for it. Say that with faith in Jesus' name. Because you have the greatest treasure in heaven. It is the only way by which you can access heaven. The greatest of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So we don't understand why people make such a big noise and fuss about the Trinity. It has no place in the Bible. We don't know a prophet. We don't know anybody who mentioned it. For us, it's blasphemy. If you ask me, what do you think about the Trinity? It's rubbish. It's blasphemy. I have nothing to do with it. I respect the word of God so highly that when Moses and Jesus tell me the greatest of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, there is no discussion. Amen. 99% of Christians can believe in the Trinity. We don't care because it's not in the Bible. It's an invention from Greece and the Platonic world. They have nothing to do with Jerusalem. We hate that which has nothing to do with the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ. Keep the Trinity out of Christianity. Has no place. God did not communicate this to us. Jesus did not communicate this to us. We only believe in Jesus, who is the Word of God, and he never spoke about the Trinity. And we have nothing to do with this doctrine. Let's continue. As the Word of God, it is natural for Jesus to speak. If anything, that's what we should associate with Jesus, talking. What does word do? If he's the word of God, he should be talking. Where are his words recorded? In the Holy Bible, in the New Testament. Praise God. What does it mean to be the word of God? It means to declare. Somebody say declare. Say to declare, to communicate. The word must speak. But let me tell you, the moment he spoke, he divided people into two. Amen. Because Jesus is the word of God. He is a double-edged sword. You remember the scripture in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 12? It tells us plainly there, for the word of God is sharp. Amen. The word of God is like a double-edged sword. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The key word here is division. The word of God divides. From the beginning, the word of God divided, brothers and sisters. Do I need to remind you? The moment God spoke, he said, let there be light. He divided the light from the darkness. Somebody say, God divides. Whenever the word of God comes, before the word of God comes, there is confusion. There is chaos. But as soon as God speaks, there will be a division. That is how you know it's the word of God. He said, let dry land appear. What happened? He divided the water. For the first time, the water realized, my goodness, there is a place I cannot go. A division has occurred. Yes, you bet. God divides. And let what God divided stay divided. Hallelujah. He divided holiness from unholiness. Stay divided. Stay divided. Praise God. He divided clean from unclean. Stay divided. When God speaks, brothers and sisters, he divides. There is a holy division. There is a God-ordained division. Sometimes we human beings exert so much effort in trying to unite what God divided. I'm not speaking about churches. I'm not speaking about brothers and sisters. I'm speaking about things that God never intended to be put together. And we try to divide what God has put together. And God said, do not divide this. Amen. When he speaks, he divides. Be aware of this. So know the difference between what God divides and what God unites. Amen. They're not the same thing. Always ask him, Lord, have you made this division? You remember the time of King Rehoboam, the son of King Solomon. Rehoboam wanted to go and fight against Jeroboam and the 10 tribes of the north of Israel. He prepared himself for war. Everything was in place. On the surface, it seems that he's right, because God always wants unity among his people, isn't it? But what happened? A prophet came and said, do not go to fight against the 10 tribes of Israel, because this division is from God. Amen. We say what God has put together, let no man pull asunder. But what God has pulled asunder, let no man try to unite. Praise God. We need to know the difference. God give us discerning to know the difference. Praise Jesus. So coming back to what I began with, the moment God speaks, he divides. Remember when Jesus spoke, he always divided people? They said, these are very hard sayings. Who can accept these sayings? In John chapter 6, in the synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Many of his disciples left him, but the 12 apostles stayed. The words of Jesus have always been and will be a sharp double-edged sword that divides, brothers and sisters. Get comfortable with that. If you're following Jesus because you think he's going to just unite everything, wrong. No one caused more division in his time than Jesus. Sometimes they shouted, Hosanna, and then while they were shouting, Hosanna, the Pharisees said to Jesus, tell them to be quiet. Then they shouted, crucify him. Away with such a fellow. Jesus divides. The question is, which camp are we in today? Which camp? The word must speak, but the moment he spoke, he divided people into two. Those who were arrested by his words were in one camp, And those who wanted to arrest him and shut him up were in the other camp. Which camp do we belong to? Because trust you me, the moment Jesus speaks, it's like the Red Sea was divided. Yeah. As soon as Moses spoke the words, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord, with those words, the Red Sea was divided. The Red Sea separated Israel from Egypt. Just as baptism will separate us from our sinful past, the two can never come back together again. What God separates should not come back together. The Pharaoh and the children of Israel were never supposed to come back together. Till today, they haven't come back together. When you are baptized in Jesus' name, Jesus divided the waters during your baptism, and your spirit, your soul crossed over from the world of sin to heaven in the waters of baptism. So when did I go to heaven? In the waters of baptism, you went to heaven. Hallelujah. In the waters of baptism, you put on Christ. You were saved. Like Israel was saved from Pharaoh once and for all in the waters of baptism. I need to remind you, God divided you permanently from sin and from hell and death in the waters of baptism. Jesus Christ divides. Say with me, Jesus divided. His words separated me. Many of us had no power to say goodbye to sin and bad friends and bad influences. Only Jesus has the power to divide. Thank God he divided. Thank God never a man spake like him. Till today, Jesus divides. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is the word of God. He has that authority. A sword comes out of his mouth. Amen. This is what John saw in heaven, even that Jesus appeared to him as somebody who basically had the sword coming out of his mouth, because that is who he is. Hallelujah. From his mouth, when he returns in Armageddon, there will be a sharp-edged sword that people will see. That sharp sword is the weapon of his mouth. It is his word. The words of Jesus are also very dangerous, very dangerous. They can either save you or they can destroy a person forever. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 15, the Bible says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. I don't want to cut myself on that sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus. That is one sword you don't want against you. That with it, he should smite the nations. See, this is the most dangerous weapon in the world. That sword coming out of his mouth will kill all nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He threaded the winepress of the fierceness and wrath. You see, that sword is the words of Jesus intended for life. All the people who receive the words of Jesus are divided into the camp of those who are arrested by Jesus. We will be with him in heaven. But the others will be destroyed by that same word, the same sword coming out of his mouth. In which camp are we hoping to be in? That's the question. I want to be with those who are arrested by the words of Jesus. Amen. Have we been arrested by the words of Jesus, or do we try to arrest Jesus when he speaks? Amen. One thing is clear. The words of Jesus cannot be ignored. We will pay attention, because those words will determine our eternal destiny. Tell people when you witness to them, tell them with boldness in Jesus' name. Have you read the Bible? So why should I read the Bible? Because in the pages of the Bible lies your eternal destiny. What you do with those words will determine your eternal. It's I choose to be neutral or ignore. Well, you already made the decision. And that sharp sword will be your undoing when Jesus comes. I mean, try to coat it with some love, but ultimately that's a message. Everyone must give an answer about what they have done with the words of Jesus. If there are words, you know, look, I love books. I read books all the time. My career is built on books. And when somebody speaks, I find that many times I haven't heard of what they're talking about. And I always tell them, I really wish I knew something more about this. I don't. So I'll make it a point to look it up. I'll try to buy a book. That's how I learn. And I advise you to make a note of, because the saying is that when you talk, you're not learning something new. It's only when you listen. So I listen, and if I hear something interesting and I say, how come I haven't heard of that? I'll try to learn about it. So people should be curious. Do they know? They've read so many books, but do they know about the Bible? How can you live in this world 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years and you say, I am ignorant about that one book, which basically has everything to say about your eternal destination? It's everybody's right to know what is in that book. It is a spiritual right. It is a God-ordained right to know what is in the Bible. But if you talk to children today, it's like they would know more about Harry Potter and your guess is as good as mine. They seem to be exposed to all the legends and fairy tales of Hollywood and Walt Disney and are totally ignorant about the Bible. We must try to rectify this with the help of the Lord, with wisdom, because in heaven, there is only one book which is honored. In heaven, there is only one book which will be relevant, and that book is really the Bible, because it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 12, and this is very important. Everybody should mark the scripture in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Notice, plural, the books were open. But notice what the next verse says, the next sentence. And another book, no, say with me, another book, that is singular, was open. What is this book in heaven? Which is the book of life. Which book do you think is this? Is there any other book qualified to call itself the book of life? No, it's only the Bible. So, the books, which are these books? The books about the works that we have done. Please be careful with the works that you do. Remember the seven churches of the book of Revelation? I took the church there. I've been there twice to the seven churches of Asia Minor in the region of Anatolia, Eastern Turkey, Western Turkey. I can tell you that the Lord, I mean, we know this, but it hits home in a unique way when you're there. Each of these seven churches were brought to account for their works. Jesus told each and every one of them, I know your works. Brothers and sisters, we need to take care about our works. What are you doing for Jesus? I always remind myself, even today I told the Lord, you know that I owe you everything. And You know that I can never repay you. I'm not even trying, but I am your indebted to you forever. It's a privilege, I told. I'm not some unwilling slave of God. It is my privilege to be indebted to him forever. So when I work for the Lord, I consider it to be the greatest privilege in this world. There's nothing more comforting than knowing I am working for Jesus. I hope you also have the same approach to the things of God. Never think that you're doing Jesus a favor. We owe eternity to him. How can you ever repay Jesus? Impossible. All I tell the Lord is, please, let me serve you with joy. With joy. And the more work you give me to do, if I'm scanning the whole day, the more I'm thankful. I owe him everything. Amen. May Jesus make you a person who does a lot of work for him. Amen. May you be eternally busy. In my excitement, let's go back to work for Jesus. Can you hear me? Amen. Praise God.
Yes, Brother Paul.
Yes, we are back for in action for Jesus. Amen. May God give you sufficient work. Amen. Until the day Jesus says it's okay, it is finished. Your job, your work on earth is finished. Amen. Praise God. So may the Lord keep you busy until he returns. May he always give you lots of work for his name's sake. There's nothing more rewarding than working for Jesus. So coming back to the Lord, the topic is never a man spake like him. I'm speaking about the power of Jesus speaking. What happens when he speaks? Amazing things happen. We are all the products of the speeches of Jesus. We are all captives of the word of Jesus. Amen. His words cannot be ignored. They arouse the greatest passions in the hearts of humans. Our ears were made to hear the words of God. Our hearts were made to respond to the words of God, that the ears would relay to our hearts, and our hands and our feet were made to respond to the meaning of the word of God. Let me repeat this again. Our ears were made to hear the words of God. Our hearts were made to respond to the words of God that the ears convey to our hearts. And our hands and our feet were made to respond to the meaning of the word of God. Praise God. So now you know why you have those two things in your head called ears. Why you have that organ that pumps in your body. And now you know why you have these two limbs called hands and two limbs called feet. Praise God. Use it for the glory of Jesus. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15 and verse 16, Jeremiah says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Praise God. See what a wonderful work the word of God does in our hearts. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. You know, some people, they don't eat the word of God. They find it. They look at it. Say, it looks nice, but I'm not eating it today. Some approach the word of God like snacks. You know, a snack is not a real meal. In fact, it can wreak havoc with your appetite and with your health. So some people approach the word of God like a snack. And but there are other people who approach the word of God like life-giving food. And it is those people who can say like Jeremiah, thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Praise God. So coming back to the scripture we started with, John chapter 7, verse 44, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Remember I told you this is the effect of the words of Jesus? It never leaves people bored or people go to sleep and are indifferent. No, it really shakes things up. So the scribes and Pharisees at this time had enough of the Lord Jesus Christ and his words. They said, we cannot allow this man to keep speaking. Crazy things happen when he speaks. So they sent soldiers to arrest him. You know that you're a serious threat to the nation's security when they do not send police, but they send soldiers to arrest you. Jesus became security threat, national security threat number one in Israel. You see, the devil knows where the real danger is. The danger is not nuclear weapons. The danger is not F-16s and tanks. The danger is the word of God. Never a man spake like this. This man calms the sea with his words. This man raises the dead with his words. This man talks to fish and they pay his taxes. There's nobody who speaks like this man. Never in the history of humanity. We better arrest this man. Bring him in for questioning. Because this man, with his words, if he wants to, he can easily become king. He can easily rule the world. Don't you think so? Of course. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If he wanted to, with one order, the kingdoms of this earth would be his. Hallelujah. That's why you have said Jesus's his words were the most dangerous ever. He's God. So the Pharisees had enough. They sent people to arrest Jesus. The Bible says in John chapter 7, verses 45 and 46, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. The first thing we need to note is that scribes and Pharisees themselves could not arrest Jesus. Please, let's leave the soldiers alone for a moment. Yeah. So, who wanted to arrest Jesus? The scribes and the Pharisees. You know what this means? They had no spiritual power. So you know what happens when you don't have spiritual power? You rely on the government and the secular authorities to exercise spiritual power. So it's no longer spiritual power. Basically, the kingdom of Caesar and the kingdom of God become the same. But what did Jesus say? Jesus divided the kingdom of Caesar from the kingdom. Remember, I told you Jesus divides. Jesus did not want us to mix the kingdom of God with the kingdom of Caesar. But by this time, there was no difference. You could not distinguish between the secular powers and the religious or ecclesiastical powers. They became one and the same. Brothers and sisters, may I remind you, whichever country you're in, Jesus wants his kingdom to be distinguished from the kingdom of Caesar. There are too many Christians. I say this with great love, especially to our brothers and sisters in the USA. Please be careful. With the upcoming elections, pray, do not mix the kingdom of Caesar with the kingdom of God. Before long, The scribes and the Pharisees will not be distinguished from the soldiers of the Roman Empire. Jesus never, you can check your Bible, he never mixed his authority with that of the kingdom of Rome. He was very careful with the secular powers. We do not want to use the power of the state to do the work of God. It's not what God wants. Because when we do this, the world is watching, and the world will take revenge upon the church. The world will say that the church of Jesus Christ is itself corrupt, is itself unholy, has no moral authority. We need to pray. We need to show the world that the kingdom of Jesus is unique. The kingdom of Jesus came with the Spirit of Jesus on the day of Pentecost. What was the mandate of Jesus? Go into all the world. Amen. Preach, teach, make them disciples of Jesus. Amen. He did not come to say, let's go to Rome and let's usurp the power of Caesar. That's not what Jesus said on the day of Pentecost. Jesus' power is different from the power of Rome. Jesus' kingdom and power is different from the power and the kingdom of Washington. Do not mix the two. Because in the end, we will regret it. Because whenever the two come together, the church always loses. Please understand what I'm saying. I'm now not just speaking only by the Spirit, but I'm speaking also as somebody who knows about history. If I'm a professor at a university, I should know something. I'm telling you, whenever the church came together with secular powers, the church was defeated. The church became a vassal. The church became subordinate. The church became a pawn in the hands of the secular power. Jesus' power did not come for the halls of earthly power. He didn't take his disciples to the halls of earthly power. He took them into the highways and the byways. He took them from Jerusalem, away from Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Let us find blind Bartimaeus. Let us find the lame and the halt and the maim and bring them into the kingdom of God. The halt and the lame and the maim are not sitting in the corridors of power in Washington. They're not sitting in the corridors of power in London, or Berlin, or Tokyo. They are somewhere else. Let us take the Holy Ghost power, the tongues of fire, and let us take it to the highways and the byways. Too many Christians are spending too much wasted energy on the halls of earthly power. Ask yourself, did Jesus tell you to go there? Don't waste time there. It will only end in disappointment. It will end in misery. You are dragging the name of Jesus through the corridors of power. Look at how they treated Jesus on this earth when he was with people of power. How was he treated? You remember how Herod treated him? How Pilate treated him? Jesus was always silent in the corridors of power. He was always silent when he came to those who were dressed in purple. Jesus preferred the wilderness of Judea, where the voice crying in the wilderness was. Jesus said, "What did you go out in the desert for to see? If you wanted to see people in soft raiment, go to the palace," he said. "They're not here." May God help us to know where Christianity belongs. We are taking it to the wrong places. They're laughing at us. We have become, you know, Vladimir Lenin, who was the founder, so to speak, you could say, of Bolshevism in Russia in 1917, the communist revolution. He knew that people in the West did not understand the communist revolution. They were praising him. The intellectuals in the West were applauding and praising communism. You know what Lenin called them? He called them useful idiots. He said, "These people are useful, but they're idiots. They're idiots, but they're useful for us. They think that communism is about peace." There will be a rude awakening. Listen, politicians look upon Christians as useful idiots. That's the truth. They look at us, they laugh, and they say, "These people don't know anything about the halls of power, about secular power." Do you know who politicians worship? Who do they follow? They follow the majority. Their God is called the majority. Their first commandment is, "Hear, O politicians, the majority is your Lord." That's what the God they follow. Whichever direction the wind is blowing, whatever the majority are saying, that is the first commandment of politicians. What business does the church have over there? I'm not saying don't vote, but for me, I agree with some comments here that it's like doesn't make a difference really if you vote in a sense. But what I'm saying is that, of course, we pray for our nations. The Bible commands us to pray. But I'm afraid some Christianity nowadays seems to believe that we are ordained to somehow tell all Christians that unless you vote for such and such a person or party, you're not a Christian. What has happened to the Church of Jesus Christ? What has happened to the words of Jesus in the Bible? Is that what Jesus said? Where do you find Jesus talking or pushing us to exert so much energy on elections? And, you know, it's a nasty, dirty business. May God help us. I don't know why I gravitated towards this, but as I said, we pray, the Spirit of God leads us. I don't mean to step on people's toes, but I'm saying, let's pray. Ask God, amen. What should we do with politics? Be careful. That's not where God called us to spend a lot of energy and time and effort, etc. It is salvation. It is to witness to people. Amen. All that energy you're using with politicians, canvassing, whatever, spend 10% of that energy on saving souls, witnessing to them about Jesus. You know that whoever comes into power, the next 4 years, nothing's going to change. What change has happened? You know, everybody knows politicians, the only change that happens is politicians come to power and become president. That's the main change that happens. I'm not just trying to disrespect politics, but we cannot be useful idiots. It's about them. They want power, but that power is not glorifying Jesus. Or if it does, it's just, you know, for a little while, and then the powers that be, the spirits that be, come back and take over again. So let's focus on Jesus, the words of Jesus. Amen. Let's those words never come back void. The words of Jesus never come back void. They divide. They are powerful. Amen. They make serious change. Amen. People's lives are really changed. Are you really trying to substitute the words of Jesus for the words of politicians? Are you thinking that people's lives will be changed by politicians? That is blasphemy, spiritually speaking. Only Jesus' words can change people's lives. Politicians' words never change anybody. Jesus' words change people. Jesus converts people, and behold, all things become new when a person listens and obeys the words of Jesus. Let's go back to our foundation. Amen. Let us follow the words of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And not become useful idiots in the hands of whether they're communists or capitalists or whatever they may be. Let's respect the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God existed way before there was even what was so-called democracy or whatever. I'm saying so-called because I respect democracy, but sometimes you look at what is called democracy today and it makes you laugh. The kingdom of God is for us the real deal. Amen. And our job, don't ever forget, is to angels don't rejoice because a certain president won the elections. They only rejoice when a soul is born again into the kingdom of God. I see people rejoicing when somebody wins an election. And I look at them and I say, useful idiots. Sorry, not to be rude, but you know there's going to be no change. The number of drug addicts in the streets of Philadelphia is still increasing. The number of drugs flowing into the cities in the US, in London, is just increasing by leaps and bounds. And yet we want to believe the words of politicians. I think we better focus on Jesus. Bring Jesus to the junkie. Bring Jesus to that drug addict shooting up in some dark alley somewhere. Amen. That's where the power is. The power is not in the corridors of power. Let me come back to my message. The scribes and Pharisees had enough of Jesus. They sent people to arrest him. Remember what I said? Why did they do it? Because they had no power. They left the kingdom of God a long time ago. Do we want to become scribes and Pharisees? Are we going to be now taking guns to Congress or to parliaments? What a shame. And people are quoting scriptures. God have mercy. That is one place Jesus should not be quoted, unless you quote him without a gun, out of love. But my point is this: the scribes and Pharisees sent soldiers to arrest Jesus. Why? Because they couldn't stop Jesus with their prayers. When the church is bankrupt, they call for soldiers. When the church is bankrupt, they want to use force against the government. Jesus said to pray for those in power. They prayed in the house of Peter, and God sent an angel to release Peter. Nobody took weapons, swords to the house of to the palace where Peter was kept as a prisoner. They released Peter from the hands of soldiers through prayer. That's our weapon, Christian. If you have to use guns to go to Congress, you're a Pharisee, you're a scribe. God is not with you. Sorry for speaking so directly, but it's shocking to us because we know those people deludedly think they are speaking in the name of Jesus. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Never forget this scripture. I think Jesus was crying that day because people believed that they could use weapons to do the work of God. You can't use weapons to do the work of God. The most useless weapon in the kingdom of God is a gun. The most horrible weapon is a nuclear weapon. Has no impact on the kingdom of God. Paul tells us what our weapons are. Read the Bible. How do you release Peter from the presence of soldiers? He's sleeping between the soldiers. And an angel comes. Prayer, prayer. Hallelujah. Prayer can bring down governments. When governments want to pass laws that contradict the word of God. And make no mistake, we love the word of God. It pains us when we see that people are enacting laws which are blasphemous. It's painful. But you don't go with weapons or earthly weapons. You go with spiritual weapons. So the scribes and Pharisees had no weapons. So spiritual weapons. So they did a fasting deal, a deal with the devil. They worked together, lockstep, with the powers that be. And that's when you know you will be defeated. The Pharisees were defeated. Why didn't they pray to stop Jesus? It was because they were spiritually bankrupt. They were trusting in the power of the government's weapons rather than the weapons of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Praise God. Those who came to arrest Jesus were arrested by his words. See where the real power is? They came to arrest Jesus. They had weapons. Jesus has no weapons. But Jesus is the word of God. So when they try to arrest him, Jesus sent his word. Say, Jesus sent his word. Jesus spoke. When he spoke, they couldn't move. Hallelujah. You see? There's no weapon like the words of Jesus. Give people the words of Jesus. Speak the words of Jesus. He led captivity captive, praise God. Ah, now we know the meaning of that. It was not only when he died and ascended on high, even before that time, he was leading captivity captive with his words, praise God. Nobody will take Jesus captive unless he allows you to. The words of Jesus will arrest you. Let's tell Jesus, "Arrest me, Jesus, with your word." Let's surrender to Jesus. Hands up, everybody, in Jesus' name. When we hear his word, your hand should go up. That's why we tell people, lift up your hands. Surrender to Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's what we are doing. It's a nice way to think about it. When somebody's preaching, their hands go up. Hallelujah. Because you know what? Jesus is making us his captives. Hallelujah. You know, the first time you may have come to church, you were sitting like this with your arms folded, saying, "I will never accept this." Before long, the words of Jesus came and your hands were up. So what happened? Never man spake like him. Never man spake like him. Arrest us, Jesus, with your words. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, may the slain of the Lord be many. May the captives of the Lord be many. There's nobody who has more prisoners of war in the history of the world than Jesus. Who are all these people? Billions of prisoners of war. Who arrested them? Jesus. We're all the prisoners of war of Jesus. And we don't want to be released, by the way. Amen. We want to stay as the prisoners of Jesus. We are prisoners of his word. We are captivated by his word. Amen. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. The soldiers became the prisoners. The captors became captives. Ah, hallelujah. I could wax lyrical here. Amen. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Wherefore he saith," Ephesians 4:8 rather says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men." Praise God. He led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, brothers and sisters, 1 Timothy 3:16. He did not come to debate with humans, but he came to declare his word. Somebody say declare. He didn't come to debate. You know why you debate when you're not sure about the truth? You think Jesus came to debate. He didn't come to debate. He is the truth. He came to declare his word. Hallelujah. Somebody say, that's it. That's why never a man spake like him. Never a man spake like him. Because he is authority. Authority manifested. You know what that means? When people heard Jesus, they immediately want to stand to attention and say, yes, sir. Hallelujah. But when you're debating with somebody, you listen skeptically and say, I'm not sure. That's not what happened when Jesus spoke. When Jesus spoke, people wanted to scan to attention and say, amen, and go marching off to do what he said. Where his authority came from, they didn't know. It came from the fact that he is God. When he spoke and he said, let dry land appear, nobody argued with him. You know, nature never argues with God. Nature argues with human beings and fights with human beings because we go around trying to mess up nature. And suddenly there's a storm and there's a hurricane and suddenly the dam bursts and kills us. Nature has a problem with human beings, not with God. When God said, let there be light, I'm telling you, there was no debate. Immediately light appeared. You see how obedient nature is? It recognizes the authority of God. The problem is human beings. Hallelujah. That is why sometimes you must declare the word of God in your life. If your flesh has a problem, just pray, fast, and then declare the word of God. Say, O flesh, hear the word of the Lord. Amen. Earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Amen. If you have problems in your life, say, problems, hear the word of the Lord. Amen. I command you in Jesus' name, behave yourself. Finances, get in order. Hallelujah. Sickness, leave. Praise God. We need to bring order to our lives through the word of Jesus. I believe Jesus is authority. He's the word of God. I refuse chaos in the name of Jesus. I rebuke chaos in the name of Jesus. We will bring the authority of the word of Jesus to our lives and those around us in Jesus' name. Say amen. Believe it. Hallelujah. Jesus said it to the apostles. They said, why could we not cast out this demon? He said, if you, because of your unbelief, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, be thou cast into the sea. Huh? Jesus is speaking, not me. Where is the authority of Jesus? Where is the God of Elijah? You know what Elisha was saying? Where is the authority that Elijah had by faith in the name of Jehovah? If you are in the Spirit of God, there will be those moments the Spirit of God will bubble up in you, like the Apostle Paul when he's trying to witness. Imagine you're trying to witness to the governor, and there is a guy called Bar-Jesus, very aptly named guy. Well, how do you find a name called Bar-Jesus, the son of Jesus? And he's trying to oppose the words of Jesus coming out of the mouth of Paul. Paul tries to speak, this Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, keeps interfering. Paul got fed up and said, there is chaos here. I'm going to do something in the name of Jesus. Bar-Jesus, listen to the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, you are blind. Hallelujah. Praise God. Ha, there is power in the name of Jesus. Take authority of your surroundings. I'm telling you, as a professor, when I go to lecture at the university, I take authority. In my office first, in Jesus' name, then I go into the lecture hall before anybody comes. I walk around, I touch the tables and the board. I say, I take authority over this hall in Jesus' name. So what a crazy professor. Well, some of us are that way, praise God. We just believe that in the name of Jesus, there will be order. Everything will go well. And I can give you many testimonies of how God took charge. Amen. Every demon that comes in, you have 50 students, all kinds of demons that can come. All of them behave well in Jesus' name. So we are talking about Jesus, the Word of God. Never a man spake like him. Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Peter? He's still alive today. He's still here today. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can use his name and change circumstances in your life. Don't accept any other outcome. Praise God. Say in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Jacob wrestled with the angel. He said, I will not let you go. Can you imagine a human being telling a mighty angel? This angel was supposed to be God. He said, he called the place Peniel. He saw the face of God. Imagine a human being telling God, I will not let you go until you bless me. Since when did a human being have so much power to tell God, I will physically resist, I will physically constrain you here? Ha! That's what God loves. You know what is the sickness of our age? The sickness of our age is lack of zeal. Muslims have zeal. Have you ever heard of Christians having zeal? What happened to the spirit of the Apostle Paul? What happened to that zeal, hallelujah, of the apostles? The zeal which preached in Jerusalem. There is no other name under heaven amongst men. Where is that zeal? I will not let you go until you bless me. Praise God. May God give you zeal back. May you remember your heritage. Go back and rediscover what is yours in Jesus' name. Don't settle for anything less. You know why our cities, our villages have become the way they've become? Criminals and drug addicts and others are just basically have taken over, colonizing. Because the church has lost the zeal to say, we take authority in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bring us back to that place. Hallelujah. May God bring us back. When we went to Ephesus, I have a picture hanging in one of our rooms in our house where the church was in Ephesus, the same stadium in Ephesus, where the whole of the city was shouting, great is Diana of the Ephesians. You remember? Because of Paul, the Apostle Paul. You know, the guy told us it can seat 25,000 people. It was the largest amphitheater. 25,000 people could sit there and shout, stand there, shout, great is Diana, because one man, Paul, turned the city upside down in Jesus. And you know what? Paul was not afraid of them. He wanted to go and talk to them. What has happened to that spirit these days? Something is missing in Jesus' name. We need some courageous people to say, thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Rather than talk about Jesus, we're talking about politicians. We're praising names of politicians. God have mercy. Let me leave the politicians aside. Let me come to the remaining, the conclusion. You see, where did Jesus' authority come from? From the fact that he is God. That simple. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. Notice, not only were they created by him, they were created for him. And that's why you should take authority in the name of Jesus. You should tell things around you, listen, were you created by Jesus? They would say, yes. Then listen to the word of Jesus. I command you in Jesus. Because it's not only created by him, but for him. That's why Jesus is saying you can tell this mustard tree to be uprooted and be cast into. Why? Because if you ask the tree, who created you? You say, Jesus. So will you obey the words of Jesus? Of course, he created me. Whatever is created by Jesus is also created for him, by him. And so you can use the authority in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Can we debate with Jesus who made all things? It's useless. What am I going to debate with Jesus about? How do you debate with somebody who saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven? Imagine you tell Jesus, Lord, you know, I want to debate with you. Say, really? Okay, what would you like to talk to me about? And you tell Jesus, you choose the subject. And Jesus said, okay, let's talk about Satan. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. End of discussion. You can't debate such a person. You better listen to him. We better listen to him. He's God. He says things that only God can say. Amen. Before Abraham was, I am. What do you debate with him? They still tried. Those crazy people back then, they wanted to pick stones. They didn't want to debate him. They wanted to kill him for saying that. So we can't talk much with Jesus. It's better to listen to him. And I want to read some scriptures just to put things in perspective, who Jesus is, why, where his authority comes from. Job chapter 38, verse 4. Job 38, verse 4. You remember Job, great man of God, but even Job made one mistake. He thought he could debate with God or argue with God. So finally, God is patient. He allows us to empty our minds, exhaust ourselves. And then God began to debate with him. God said, okay, you want to debate? Let's debate. Job 38 verse, where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understood. Imagine if I got this as an exam question in my PhD studies at King's College, London. Where was thou when I laid the foundations? I'm going to look around and say, excuse me, I think I'm in the wrong exam hall. Amen. When you want to debate with God, these are the questions he'll ask. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Next, verse 17, same chapter. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Wow. I would definitely fail this question also. Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? What? Come again? Just think about these questions. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Oh my goodness, what? Verse 19, where is the way where light dwelleth? This is a good question for anybody doing physics, yeah? You want to be a PhD holder in physics? God would ask you, so where does light dwell? Do you know the address of light? As for darkness, where is the place thereof? Sorry, you got me there. Verse 35, canst thou send lightnings? What? Can you send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? No, absolutely not. In fact, nobody can not only send lightning. What happens when lightning strikes? You panic, isn't it? Because you have no clue where it lives, where it's going to hit. So God is asking that question. Do you know where it lives, where it's going to hit, basically, and how it operates? No. In all our advanced science, do you know we don't know where lightning is going to hit? And they used to tell us lightning never strikes twice in the same place. Wrong. It strikes in the same place twice. There are people who have been hit again and again. So there are things only God can answer. Let us be humble before him. He is the word of God. We say that with great humility, with great awe, with great love for him, with great fear of him. Amen. We cannot contend with the Almighty. It is better to just hear him, and it's better to be arrested by his words. He is the truth. Amen. He is the light of the world. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When Jesus speaks, his words shine a light on evil. The words of Jesus are powerful beams of light that expose the presence of evil. Thank God for this, because then evil cowers and must leave. It trembles. See what the words of Jesus does to darkness. Luke 19, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore fourfold. This was what many were afraid of. They were afraid that the words of Jesus will shine a powerful light on hidden sin, and then it must be repented of and leave. That's why people are afraid of the words of Jesus, because he will shine his light and evil will be conspicuous. It will be visible. It must leave. People were afraid of this. They were shocked by the responses, the words of Jesus triggered in individuals such as Zacchaeus. Sadly, they did not understand that this was the way to freedom. The only people who need to be afraid of the words of Jesus are those who don't want freedom. Do you want freedom or not? Then listen to the words of Jesus. Do them. It's the only way to freedom. Only the words of Jesus can set us free from the lust for power, for money, for other evils that enslave us. Only Jesus can. Because he said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. John 8 verse 32, John 8 verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. Praise God. Yesterday I was sharing with the church how Jesus delivered the apostles, Peter, James, and John, fishermen. Can you imagine? All their lives, since children, working. Do you know that your work, your job can become a form of bondage because you become afraid to leave it? Because you say, what shall I eat? What shall I wear? My job, we all have this love-hate relationship with our jobs, isn't it? People are still serving Pharaoh. You have to wake up early. Who can make you wake up early except your job? Who can make you feel some tension on a Sunday night because you know Monday your job is waiting? Sometimes you're in tears. Sometimes you're frustrated. Sometimes, very often, how many times has your job led you to the hospital? Jobs can be very oppressive. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, these guys were totally dependent on their jobs. Since children, they were doing these jobs. And here comes Jesus and says, follow me. Ha! Imagine, you know, they must have looked at him. But you know why they left everything? Because Jesus already proved to them that he is Jehovah Jireh. He can take care of them. He talks to the fish. He can decide whether fish will come to you or not. He tells fish to pay his taxes. When the apostles saw this, they were fishermen. They knew the sea well. They knew the fish. They said, no, I think we've met the God of the fish. Once you meet the God of the fish cannot be your boss anymore. Once you meet the God of the Galilee cannot be your God anymore. Amen. You know why people haven't given their lives to Jesus yet? Because they're still not convinced that Jesus is the God of their jobs. Are you with me? You understanding? Praise God. So we need to understand, I'm not saying we all need our jobs, but please understand, Jesus delivered us from our jobs. We are not slaves to our jobs. We have no Pharaoh over our lives. Jesus is Jehovah Jireh. Don't fear. You know, some people go to the newspapers and when they see the headline or go to the BBCs and the CNNs, and what do they see? The dollar is losing value. Oh my goodness. We may lose jobs. The estate agencies are worried. Subprime lending, mortgages, blah, you know that language. Toxic language. And we begin to panic. Inflation is rising. You know, all these prophets of doom, yeah? These guys are all the opposite of Isaiah and Jeremiah. They just 24 hours go on the business news and they're talking about the FTSE and the DAX. You know, weird language, yeah? They sit there and everybody's shaking. Will my job be safe? Is my car safe? May Jesus deliver us. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and the dollar will follow you. Praise God. To that, that's what Jesus would say today. Stop following the dollar and the euro. Stop following inflation. Follow me. Stop following your bank and your mortgage, the mortgage rates and rent, the interest. Follow Jesus. Amen. May Jesus convince us that he's the God of our banks, the God of the lending and borrowing. He's the God of inflation. He's the God of currency. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Remember Matthew? Jesus delivered Matthew from this world. He was sitting collecting taxes. What a burden they were carrying. If you don't follow Jesus, you will be carrying a heavy burden in this world. Your job will be the worst burden. May Jesus deliver you from that burden. He told Matthew, follow me. Matthew left everything. I'm sure the Romans looked at him and said, hey, don't leave the money hanging around like this. And you attend to the money. I'm following Jesus. He didn't even close everything. And, you know, he just left. When you leave, you leave. What about Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus was carrying one of the heaviest weights in the Bible. A man who was killing people because he deceived himself, or the devil deceived him to think he was serving God. What a heavy burden he was carrying. Jesus delivered him from that burden. Jesus took that yoke from his shoulder. Oh, happy day. When Jesus delivers us from our burdens. And the only burden we have is the yoke of Jesus. Easy and light, Jesus. Why is the burden of Jesus light? Because Jesus helps us to carry it. But who will help us to carry the burden of the world? Nobody. That's why it's heavy. May we carry the burden of Jesus, never the burden of your job. If you're being overwhelmed by your job, it's because you're carrying the burden without Jesus. May the Lord help you to carry all these burdens. Let me conclude by saying, what is it about Jesus? What was he saying that they said never man spake like him? It was not only his authority. It was his message. What is his message? That he is God manifested in the flesh. That there is only one God and he is that God. That the name of God is Jesus. He said, I have come in my Father's name. What else was he saying? He was saying that we are sinners. That we have to recognize how we have offended God. He was saying, he is still saying, Jesus has not stopped speaking. Right now, he's talking in Argentina. He's talking in China. He's talking in France. He's talking everywhere. He's saying we are sinners. We need to come to him and repent. If only we would know how we have hurt God, offended God, blasphemed against him. We are sinners in the hands of an angry God, Jonathan Edwards preached. In the great, you know, revivals of the USA 200, 300 years ago, the arbor brushes, etc. Great golden age of repentance. They used to say Jonathan Edwards would pray so much at night. When he would come into a room, people would fall down and start repenting. Such was the grace of God upon him. George Whitefield, many others. We must repent. For the kingdom of God is nigh at hand, Jesus was preaching. And then we must be baptized in the name of Jesus. We must bury the old world when we come to Jesus. We cannot come to Jesus and expect to be filled with new wine with the old wineskin. The old wineskin is the body of Adam. It must be buried. We need new wineskin, the body of Jesus. We receive it in baptism in Jesus' name, and the Lord will pour new wine, which is the Holy Ghost, into his new body, the new wineskin. Hallelujah. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is the message. This is what Jesus spake, like no person ever spake. His message changed the world. His message is him himself. Today we are born again in Jesus, of Jesus, by Jesus, through Jesus. Jesus is our everything. He is the air we breathe. He is our passport to heaven. He is everything for us. And we bless him today. God bless you abundantly. Let us pray. Thank you for this message, Lord Jesus. Never man spake like you, Jesus. Today, we ask you to bless this message, not only in the hearing of those who are hearing it live here today, but in particular for the many nations that come into our website and hear this message. This is a message preached by the apostles who recorded faithfully what you were preaching. All we are trying to do is to be faithful witnesses. Jesus, use your word. Jesus, appeal to the undecided. There are many in the valley of Jehoshaphat, many in the valley of decision. I pray that you will take the captives captive, the captors captive. We pray that you will take many prisoners through this message. I pray that they will surrender to you. They will understand the origin of your words, the origin of your flesh and blood. You are the Word made flesh. You are the one God manifested in the flesh. We bless you today. We thank you for all these precious people who love you, who come faithfully every week. We know there is a special blessing reserved for such people. You said when you will write their names in a book, and when you make up your jewels, they shall be yours. And then we will return to discern between those who serve God and those who do not. We thank you once again. Bless all of us. Anoint us more and more. Grant us more boldness to speak for you. Grant us to discern and distinguish between doing your will, your work, and the work of the flesh. We bless you today. In Jesus' name we pray.